Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you who are present here in person, and those of you who are online at home, shalom to you. Wherever you are, the Lord's presence will be with you, and His grace is sufficient for you. And so, as we come together today, why don't we just stand? You know the drill, right? Church, let's stand. And you know the drill. What is the drill? The drill is this: take your Bible out, okay? Whether it is a hard copy Bible or a laptop or a tablet, just like mine, okay? This is my Bible. Come, repeat after me. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, it inspires my heart, it instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Just remain standing as we read God's Word together. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 27. Let's read. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, may you take your word and make it alive today. May your word become, Lord, our light, our radiant light to the path that we want to take. May you come alive in our homes, in our lives, so that, Lord, our life will be meaningful, will be excited, excitingly powerful, that we are able to change and transform not only ourselves, but the people around us. So, Lord, help us to hear your word clearly and enable us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, church. Please be seated, those who are here in the auditorium. Wherever you are, the Lord is with you. And so, even as we come to the Word of God, we can hear Him corporately. One night, her house caught in fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof of this house. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling his son, "Jump, my son, jump, I'll catch you." He knew the boy had to jump to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was the flame, the smoke, and the blackness. As can be imagined, he was afraid. He was so afraid to leave the roof. But his father kept on yelling at him, "Jump, son, jump, I will catch you." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father replied, "But I can see you, son, and that's all that matters." Friends, the voice of our God is so clear to all of us. Sometimes, most of the time, we are looking for the voice, the person, but we cannot see. All that it takes is a leap of faith to jump. Because all that matters is your Father in heaven can see you and hold you and hug you and embrace you. Amen. Amen. That's what it's needed, a jump, a leap of faith. And so, friends, we heard the three sermons, okay, or the two sermons, now you're hearing one more. We can hear him personally, we can hear him clearly, and today we can hear him corporately. We can hear God's voice personally and clearly. Now, we heard last week, test them using the 5 tests that were mentioned, okay? That were mentioned last week. And I want you to test this message this today. Test it whether the 5 tests passes or not. Very important. Wow, I stand here in fear and trembling because all of you are examining me with this 5 checklist that you need to tick the box. But most important, hear the voice of God. What is God saying corporately? It's a big idea for us. What is God saying corporately? An application for us. You see, the last 2 sermons we heard, a lot of the groundwork, I thank our senior pastor, Pastor Chris, come to lay down all the groundwork for you. And so today, we're not going to see all this groundwork anymore because the foundation has been laid. So what's the application for us? What is God is saying corporately to the church? Because we had heard Him. We have heard Him personally. We have heard Him clearly. What is God saying to us corporately? Now, I want us to read corporately Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 to 19. Now, this is an account of Daniel's prayer. It is not on the screen for you because you can read whatever version that you have in your Bible. Anyway, no one can hear what you're going to read. So I'm going to read it as the New International Version, the NIV version. So this is an account of Daniel's prayer. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 4 to 19. And this is what he prayed. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, to the prophets who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, You are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where You have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to You. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against You. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws He gave us through His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned away, refusing to obey You. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against You. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to Your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. Now, Lord our God, who brought Your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who have made for Yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all Your righteous acts, turn away Your anger and Your wrath from Jerusalem, Your city, Your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and Your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear, open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. My God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. This is the word of the Lord for all of us. This day, here in DUMC and in Malaysia. Friends, disobedience, disunity, and dishonor to the name of Christ has made the church to lose her flavor and shine. Judgment starts with God's people and then moves on to the nation. I'm not sure how many of you know that last year, 9th of August 2019, Pastor Alan Forbian, a prophecy was given to Malaysia. He says that a critical year for Malaysia. Malaysia is a country that God has assigned to break things through the earth in a way that haven't been broken through before. Somehow, Malaysia has been given this great favor from the Lord to have that breaker anointing. And he says, I do not know why God chose Malaysia for this, but he did, and he has. Over the last 7 years, Malaysia have been breaking a number of things through. And this is what he says, I quote, one of the things they broke through was their government system. The governmental system, which at GE14, May 2018, completely fell in a moment. No one knew that this thing will happen. The people of God had listened to the Lord and had obeyed the Lord. And the Lord said to them, the church in Malaysia, this year, which is the 2019, because that's when he prophesied, this year, 2019, to see the Lord's government established in Malaysia. This is a government of God himself. All he needs is a people through whom he can decree and rule and see things done. And that's what is happening in 2019. But again, he moved on to say this. The Lord said, if the church, hear me clearly, church, if the church, the people of God, don't see that happened in 2019, this kind of breakthrough, then by May next year, which is 2020, the old system will return 7 times worse than it was before. Friends, we know this has come true for Malaysia. We know we are in a critical time. And breakthrough is critical, not simply because of what we are getting out of ourselves, but more so that what we are getting out doesn't come back and return to us worse than we ever before. This is something that we need to pray, something that we don't understand, but this is the prophecy was given. And so likewise, Daniel's desire in chapter 9 is to see God's judgment turn to God's blessing. it is all for us as well as the people of God in Malaysia. We want to see God's judgment to turn to His blessing. Amen? Yeah. And so, as I prepared this, I was asking God, what do you want me to say out of this? Daniel chapter 9. Because it's the words that you want me to say. And so, I want to share with you. God says, share about the condition of the heart of your people today. What is the condition of our heart, which is similar to this text? Let me just tell you. Our condition of our heart is this. Hearts that are captivated by the world. We are so captivated by what the world offers. It is nothing new, my friend. In 1520, Martin Luther, our reformer, wrote an essay which he called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. Now, in essence, what he's saying is forces and powers that were foreign to Christ and to His Word had captured the mind and heart of the church. In other words, what he's saying is this, we have allowed the forces of the world to capture our mind and our heart. You see, instead of us being the pace setters, but we have no longer the pace setter. We have no longer setting the trend for the world to follow, but we are actually following the trend of the world. Let me give you an example. In the first century, the Christians in the first century, when the Roman Empire was persecuting the Christians like nobody's business, every now and then they kill the Christians because for them, Christians disobey the law. They do not bow down to Caesar. They disobey the law. They burn the Christians on the pole as though that they were streets of light. But what did the Christians do? Let me tell you what they do. They go to the dump sites. They go to all the dump sites of the garbage to pick up babies that have been thrown away, to bring them back to their house, to care for them. Christians who belong to Jesus set the trend to love people, to care for people. They did not follow the trend of the world then. But they set a trend for the world to follow. Where do you get orphanages? Where do you get people who wants to adopt? Where do you get all this system? Because the people of God set the trend. The people of God set the pace for the world to follow. And not the other way around. The church is in love and bondage to godless force. I say this not only I say it, but I say it for myself. Because we are so in love and so caught up with the trend that the world is setting. And so much so, we forgot one thing. You see, what we have forgotten is this. We have forgotten that the Word and the Spirit is alive, is given to us. And it must be dominant. In fact, one of the Christian apologists by the name of Os Guinness says this, when we look at evangelicalism today, it is the world and the spirit of the age that are dominant, not the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit has gone back benches, has gone back. We have taken on the world and the spirit of the age so that we can be like the world. And so the church may be strong numerically, but weak because she is worldly. So friends, I just want to say this, there is no differentiation from the spirit of Babylon, which was quoted not only by Daniel in his book, but he was quoted by Martin Luther in his essay, The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. So what it brings me to this, to the second point, not only that we have a heart, hearts that are captivated by the world, but we also have a heart, hearts that are prayerless. Okay, let me tell you why. If you look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 9, if you look and read his prayer, Daniel spends most of his prayer confessing the sin of the people. Prayerlessness at the heart of it is not a discipline issue. Okay, let me tell you this. Prayerlessness is actually not a discipline issue. We think that it is a discipline issue. You don't want to pray because you cannot wake up, and you don't want to pray because you just don't have the heart. You think that is a discipline issue? No. Let me tell you this. That is not the discipline issue. At the heart of it, it's an issue of your faith. If you trust in your God completely, wouldn't you pray to Him? The problem with us is this. We trust in a God. Yes, we believe in a God, but we don't believe Him completely. We don't believe Him completely. We blame Him. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 1. The people of God blame God for bringing them out of Egypt. So the problem of prayer is not that we have no discipline. But the problem of prayer is an issue of our faith. Where is our faith? And that's why John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. Actually, I was pondering about this word, the chief exercise of faith. I was just thinking, you know, in modern days, English, okay. I was just reflecting on it. And as I reflect, let me tell you what for me is. For me, faith is like a cup of coffee. Okay? Let me just phrase this. Faith, for me, is like a cup of coffee. It spruces me up in the morning. It makes me awake, because when I sip the cup of coffee, I am alive. And the day doesn't feel like a dread anymore. I mean, if you feel like one, those of you at home, please go and have a cup of coffee. But seriously, for me, faith is like a cup of coffee. And that's why when faith is awake, friends, when faith is awake, when faith is awake, prayer doesn't feel like a burden or an obligation. It feels natural. You are alive. You want to have that cup of coffee. You want it because it spruces you up. It makes you feel good. It's no more an obligation. It's no more a chore. It's no more a burden. And so, as I feel that when we look at these two things that the Lord is saying about our hearts, one, our hearts are captivated with the world. Our hearts that are prayerless. And so where we start praying by confessing our shortcomings. And that's where we start. And if you go back and look at all the revivals in history, it always starts from what? Confession. It always starts from someone confessing the sin and repenting. It is from there flow out the faith, and it comes again and again. The outworking of our love for God flows out from the wells of confession and repentance. Because when we do that, we will not offend God. Instead, we attract His favor into our life. Friends, and what's our response? How do we pray? How do we pray? According to the book of Daniel, Daniel says, firstly, seek the word of God. Prayer begins with the Bible. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. It was the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, if you look at verse 2, that drove Daniel to seek the Lord's face in the first place. God had not been silent. He was a God who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers and also to the prophets. We know in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, it says so clearly that God at various times speaks in the time of past to the fathers by the prophets. So Daniel's prayer is actually an expression of trust in a God who keeps his word. You see, you may be surprised. If Daniel knows in 70 years they will be there in ruin, in 70 years they'll be exiled in Babylon for 70 years, and the 70 years, according to prophet Jeremiah, will come an end, come to an end. That 70 years is coming to an end. But you see, why Daniel need to pray? Daniel knew from the word of God, it is for sure going to happen. Why do I need to pray? Now, that is the attitude of how you look at your God. Daniel says in his heart, when I look at the commentaries, what people say, some of the commentators who wrote, he says, Daniel, because he is by nature a man of prayer, he cannot assume that these will happen. He longed to see that the people of God return to Jerusalem. And he still went down on his knees and asked God for mercy, though he knows that the prophet in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, have stated so clearly they will be in exile for 70 years. But the 70 years has not come. And Daniel, a man of prayer, never took things for granted. He still went down on his knees to pray. And so that brings me to the next point. Go on our knees. Confess. Confession. The second way to pray is to confess our sin. About 12 verses. If you really look at the entire chapter 9 verses 4 onwards to 19. If you look at the entire 4:19, you will count about 12 verses of Daniel's prayer is about confession. Verses 4 to 15. Confession is being truthful to God about our sin. Friends, sin can kill you physical. But more than that, sin can kill you from the inside. Sin will kill your faith. And that's why sometimes we say that you need to live from the inside out. But let me tell you that sin also lives from the inside out. Okay? Because sin, when the sin lives from the inside out, it kills your faith. Sin blinds us from God. It blinds us from what God wants us to do. It blinds us from seeing God's desire in our life. God wants our worship. He wants our adoration of Him. He wants us to exalt Him. But we are guilty, including me, of sin. Let's confess our sin to God Almighty. You know, the Bible says, Jesus in fact said, He says, go and sin no more. The voice of our Lord Jesus Christ, go and sin no more. So confession is God-centered. Before God, there is a difference between feeling miserable. You know, sometimes we feel miserable when we commit sin, when we do something wrong in our life. We really feel miserable. How many of you feel miserable? If you feel miserable in your house, please lift up your hands or share and look at your spouse. Okay? Yeah. I do feel miserable whenever I did something wrong. Or whenever I didn't do what I supposed to do. But there's a difference, feeling miserable. Because sin has made not only our life miserable. That's true, but we feel miserable. But what is important is we need to feel the brokenness. Feeling broken in our hearts because our sin has offended the holiness of God and brought reproach on His name. Let me tell you, give you an example. As a children, one of the best things as kids can do is to what? Bring the smiles in your father's face or your mother's face. You want to bring smiles in your parents' eyes. You want to be good in front of them. In fact, you want to make them feel that they are so proud of you. The moment that you have done something wrong, what happens? You know that you have offended them and you have brought shame. This is very much Asian culture, lah, huh? We feel we long to bring good things, good names to our parents. But when we don't do that, we bring shame. And what happens when we do that? When we bring shame to our parents, we do not feel the relationship anymore. Because we have offended them. We have offended their name. We have made them feel so shameful. And this is how God feels. The moment that you have done something wrong, He feels the same. He feels that you have offended Him. But God doesn't turn His back on us. The problem is we turn our back on Him. And so here, confession is God-centered. And we must not just feel miserable about our sin, but we need to feel broken of our sin. And we feel broken of our sin when we know that we have offended the holiness of God and have brought reproach, disgrace to the name of Jesus. We will know the seriousness of our sin and repent. And so not only that we seek the Word of God, we seek the Bible, not only we go on our knees, lastly, we appeal to God for His own glory and namesake. Okay. God is committed to God. I know it sounds very funny, right? Of course, it's just an emphasis that I want to say. God is committed to God. He is committed with passion to the glory of His name and reputation. Now, Daniel appealed to the covenantal righteousness of God for mercy. You see, you look at Daniel's prayer, the last two words, in verses 18 and 19. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. He says this, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous. No, but because of your great mercy. Because of your great mercy. And so we have to appeal to God for His own glory and namesake. God would surely respond to the plea of His people because He was and He is a God who delights in mercy. Our God will never turn away a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Our God will never turn away the hearts that are totally broken because of sin. He will never push you away. And so, friend, we need to come to the Lord in humble repentance. But before we do that, as I draw this to a conclusion, I just want to invite Michelle, and also the worship. I got two worship team, okay? They're going to come and help me to worship. Mother and daughter team, Beatrice and Chloe, to help us. But I want to draw to a conclusion, friend, because since this sermon is all about application. It's about applying what we know that our God loves each and every one of you. And so I'm going to pass this time to Michelle to share, ask her to share with us her testimony about how God called her to this National Prayer Altar and to lead the UMC in part of this National Prayer Altar. How did God actually call her, and how did she receive this calling? So I'm going to pass the time to her right now.
Hey, good evening, afternoon, everyone. Okay, when I was asked to share a bit on how the National or the UMC got involved in the National Prayer Altar, well, I asked the Lord what I should share, whether it would be a testimony or would it be something else. It turned out to be a bit of something else. Okay, you will get to know a bit more about that later. But on the National Prayer Altar, the National Prayer Altar is a prayer altar. Okay, it's called the National Prayer Altar because it was launched by the National Evangelical Christian Fellowship, or NECF, in 2015 in response to prayer for our nation. We went through some difficult time during the years between 2012 to for the past two general elections, okay? So this is the National Prayer Altar, and it is located in Peacehaven, Genting Highlands, and that is the DUMC group building an altar unto the Lord at the National Prayer Altar. So what the people do at the National Prayer Altar is that different churches will go up to this altar to anchor prayer for the nation, okay? I came upon this National Prayer Altar by chance. Okay, I went into it blind, and it was right after, it started in 2015. I'll bring you a bit back to 2013, during the 13th Malaysian general election. Okay, I was like everyone else, very eager to be involved. So I was involved in civil movements and action. I was training polling agents because I was a polling agent in the 12th general election. And there was a lot of action. People were gearing up, you know, they wanted to be a part of civil society. They wanted to see things happen in this nation. They wanted good to return to this nation again. Right, so that was 2013. I remember we also had a lot of prayer meetings during that time. And the churches got together and we really prayed, you know, we were united in prayer. And we petitioned God and asked things from Him. Came GE 13, General Election 13. One day after the results were announced, if you remember, a lot of Facebook profiles turned completely black. People were disappointed with the results. We did not get the results that we wanted. We had prayed so hard, and God did not seem to have answered. That was General Election 13. And after that, people were disappointed. Prayer meetings decreased. And we just rolled along. You know, rolled along 2014, 2015, until 2018, for the 14th General Election. Before we go to the 14th General Election, at that point, I was also disappointed. Okay, I didn't know what else to do. Right? And there was this desire to pray. And I didn't know what it was because, like, hey, I knew how to pray. I thought I knew how to pray. Okay, so by some random invitation, I ended up in the NECF training for prayer leaders at the National Prayer Altar. I wasn't a prayer leader. I wasn't like particularly interested in prayer that much because in my mind at that time, hey, this intercession thing, right, is for uncles and aunties. So, like, not really for me, lah, huh? Okay. But anyhow, I just ended up at the training. And during that time, Dr. John Malinde from Uganda, he sent some of his people, his pastors, here to conduct the training under NECF. I stayed for one training. It lasted 1 week. And I just never left. The group left. Another group came for another week of training, and I stayed on, and I didn't leave. And the third group came and went, the fourth, the fifth. I ended up being there almost a year. And I learned a lot, and especially being in the presence of God. I never knew exactly what my Ugandan pastors, they had Ugandan pastors to train us, and I never knew exactly what it meant to, you know, press into the presence of God. I thought it was just talk, right? But I experienced it there. And that was part of the reason why I never left. Okay. From the Ugandans, I've learned several things. Okay. In Uganda, they achieved independence in 1963, later than Malaysia. Okay. Until today, they have had 9 presidents. Okay. Some of you would know the very, maybe infamous, Idi Amin, right? He was a dictator who terrorized Uganda. A lot of people died, Christians and non-Christians. What I was told, okay, in Uganda itself, okay, there were also Christians who were praying for their country. They loved their land and they loved their people. So they started to pray. When they saw a leader that they did not like, they prayed very hard. They were driven to crisis mode and they prayed. And that leader was deposed. And they relaxed. Said, oh yeah, we got some results. Let's just, you know, take a back seat a little bit. And another leader came to replace the deposed leader, which was worse than the leader who, you know, got thrown out. And the people were then, oh, you know, what's this? Let's go to prayer again. So they came together to pray. The intercessors, the pastors, the leaders, everybody. They came together and prayed hard. And that leader was removed. Okay? And then another leader came. And, well, you get the story. The leaders who replaced, the ones who were removed, were worst. Okay? And the worst was, of course, Idi Amin. You can Google him and, you know, read about what he has done. 9 presidents. So, the intercessors, the Christians in the country, when they came together to pray, they had a shopping list of what they wanted God to do. We want good leaders. We want, you know, economy to be restored. We want our children to be educated. We want, you know, there's a long list of things. Okay, and every time, they think they've gotten what they wanted, they're relaxed. And something bad would happen to them. Okay. So they had presidents or heads of states which were in office for 2 days, 10 days, 68 days. It was a very volatile political situation. And then in the 90s, something happened to Uganda where they have no more leaders left to blame. AIDS came and ravaged the entire nation. The World Health Organization said Uganda had a 30% AIDS prevalence. That means, 30% of the people had AIDS, lah, basically. So, and the WHO said Uganda would be a failed nation in 2 decades because of AIDS. The Christians came together, they realized that, hey, no more people left to blame. And they realized the problem wasn't with the leaders. The problem was not with the economy. The problem was not the politics. The problem was right inside their own hearts. Because they only came to God with a shopping list. God, do this. God, save our nation. God, do this. God, do this. God, do that. They never came to God and asked, God, what do you want for our nation? What are you saying for our nation? Where is the voice of God for our nation today? When they got this right, when they humbled themselves, when they fell on their knees, they forgave each other, they said sorry to each other, they removed the bitterness from their midst, when they united with one another, they came together, and together they sought the presence of God. That is what it meant by seeking the presence of God. Then I understood that is what a prayer altar is about. It's not about coming together to sing a few nice songs and to present a shopping list to God. It is about coming together and forgiving one another, loving one another, getting ourselves right with God, wanting His holiness more than anything else. That is what a prayer altar means. Back in the night, today, the incumbent president, Mr. Museveni, he has been president for 23 years. When the people came together in unity, in humility and love, and confess their sins and ask the God of heaven, He heard them. This president, Mr. Museveni, when the intercessors were doing an extended fast, he came and he took the flag of Uganda, folded flag, he handed it to the intercessors and he said, now this nation belongs to the hand of the intercessors. It was a very symbolic act, the head of a state doing that. In the meantime, Uganda's problems were not over. You may have heard of Joseph Kony. He was the leader of the Lord's Liberation Army, but it wasn't the Lord's Army. It was an army that kidnapped and abducted children and made them, the boys were made into killing machines, the girls were made into sex slaves. And he terrorized Uganda for 20 years, northern Uganda. Nobody could do anything. The Ugandans sent in their army. They couldn't even touch Joseph Kony's. Well, they didn't touch him at all. They were defeated. The US came with the military. They went in with the same result. Finally, the president asked the intercessors, What is the solution? This is a horrible humanitarian crisis that grabbed global attention. So what is the answer, intercessors? The intercessors went in and told the president, let us go in to a place where the armies of two nations, with all their high-tech gadgets and technology, they couldn't cause a dent in this Joseph Kony's army. But when the intercessors went in with military escort, in a military, helicopter, they went in, the ramp opened up, the people came out. And it was not people with guns. It was not the army. It was not those uncles and aunties, wearing their bright African colored clothes. They went in to the enemy territory. They prayed, and something broke. When that something broke, the military went in with their guns. And when they went in with their guns, they saw that Joseph Kony camps, they were all deserted. They had all run away. And the ones who were remaining, the people who remained, just said one thing. The power left us. The power has left us. And so the military went in and disarmed everyone. But it was the intercessors who first went in without weapons, with nothing, but only prayer and faith in God. And that was how the government of Uganda and the intercessors worked together to eliminate that humanitarian crisis on their very ground. So what I want to say is, the Ugandans did not come to us for nothing. They had a wealth of experience, and we never knew what Malaysia could experience in the future. But we could have some takeaways. Some takeaways from their own experience. The first thing is building a prayer altar. It's not how we do it. It's not how long we do it. It's just, are we doing what God wants us to do? Or are we doing our own thing, even in a prayer altar itself? And pushing back darkness over any given land or nation. Only God can do it. But we can cooperate with God by means of surrender and unity. If we are not able to surrender what we want to do, what God wants, then we cannot even start the first step of building a prayer altar. And lastly, in Leviticus 6:12, it says, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. No crisis prayer and then relaxing. It must not go out. Every morning, the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering in the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out.
Church, come, why don't we just stand and we close. We want to exalt the name of Jesus because He is worthy. Even as we have heard, God has done wonderful works in Uganda, but God is also present here in Malaysia. He wants to partner us. He's a God that wants us to work with Him, join hands with Him. Because when we join our hands together, it is in the spiritual realm that we can break the powers of darkness. And so let's worship the Lord and trust Him. Just lift up our hands.
Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus.
Lord, worthy is your name. You deserve the praise. You deserve all our adoration. Those of us who are not a Christian, but you hear the voice of the Father, you know it is time to submit your heart to the Lord Jesus. Friends, wherever you are, if you're online, you can raise your hands, because our God will hold you. He will grab you. He is calling you by your name. My son, my daughter, jump. Jump. I can see you. I can see you, and you can hear my voice. Jump. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. I'm worthy of all your praise and all adoration. And those of us who are here, who have already known Jesus as our Lord and Savior, today, now is the day. Today is the day. Now is the time. Faith arises within us. Lord, may you be exalted, Lord. Our hands are lifted up to you. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy of all our praise. Help us, Lord, in our guilt and shame. Help us, Lord, to be united in your presence once again. Reconciled by the precious blood of yours. So I pray for all of us, Lord, that your love will shine through each and every homes and lives. It will be a beacon of hope for this nation, Malaysia. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. In Jesus' most precious name. Amen.